Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the message that I had planned to preach last Sunday. So I've had 2 weeks now to kind of get this one ready to go. So I'm excited to be preaching this one today from 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If I were to quiz you, would you be able to tell me when the prophet Malachi lived and preached? I'm not asking for anybody to shout it out, but he's the last prophet of the Old Testament. His book is the last book of the Old Testament, and he preached in the days of Restoration Israel. So this would have been after the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the nation of Israel was reestablished in the land, and the temple was rebuilt, and Jerusalem, the walls were rebuilt, and the people were living in the land again. But in the days of Malachi, who prophesied probably after Nehemiah's lifetime, the people of Israel living in the land of Israel had backslidden, and they needed correction. And so God sent the prophet Malachi on several occasions to confront and rebuke his people. The book of Malachi takes the form of 6 or 7, depending on how you count them up, but 6 or 7 oracles. An oracle is a distinct prophetic utterance from God. So 6 or 7 times God sent the prophet Malachi to the people to address the spiritual problems of the nation. And if you're wondering what those problems were, they had questioned God's love, they had disrespected his worship, they had been unfaithful to God's covenant, and even to their own wives by divorcing their wives, they had discounted God's justice, they had robbed God of their tithes, and finally, they had spoken words of unbelief against God. And we find those recorded in that last oracle in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. God said to the nation of Israel, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And so as the people of Israel looked at the prosperity of the nations around them, those nations around them that did not believe, and it seemed like compared to those nations that their own nation was going nowhere fast, they began to question whether God could make it worth their while to serve him. Now, please understand that when they said it is vain to serve God, those words, God said those are stout words. You know what that means? That means those are strong words. They were speaking strong words against God, words of unbelief. They were saying that God is not big enough. He is not able to bless those who serve him. And you know what? I'm concerned that some believers may be saying or thinking the same thing to themselves in these days. It is vain to serve God. Folks, like the days of Malachi, these are discouraging days. These are days when we look around and it seems like the faithful are few and faltering, and the ungodly are strong and prospering. It seems that it's harder than ever to serve God and stand for him, and so we might wonder to ourselves, is it even worthwhile to serve the Lord? Now, when you get to be my age, I know that makes me sound really old, doesn't it? When you get to be my age or so, you realize that your time on earth is growing shorter, that you just don't have as much time left in the trajectory of your lifespan as back in the good old days. And so when you get to be my age, I suppose you might be able to say to yourself, you know what, I could hold on a little bit longer. But I'm concerned and burdened, really, for our young people and our young adults and the children and the grandchildren of the righteous. What will the world look like for them? You know, today there are such pressures to envy the lives of ungodly people, to conform ourselves to the world's expectations, just to go along with the flow, just for the sake of getting along and not making waves. It seems like it's so hard just to hold on to what we believe in the midst of a disintegrating nation. And so even those who want to be faithful and fruitful are wondering, what does the future hold for me? I mean, will I be able to do anything in my life for the Lord? What's the use? Why even try? Is it vain to serve God? Well, today I want you to understand a very important and encouraging truth from God's Word, and it is that your faithful service to God is never in vain. Never in vain. That is the title of this message today, and it is taken from this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 58. Would you look at this verse with me, please, in your Bibles, and follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so while the unbelieving Israelites in Malachi's day said it is vain to serve God, Paul said here in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is not in vain. It is never in vain to serve God. All work that is done in His name will bear eternal fruit and will receive an eternal reward. Now the two words for service in verse number 58 are the words work and labor. You see those two words? Okay, those are the words for service. Work and labor, and I think those words include all service that is done to the Lord Jesus Christ in His name and for His glory. And so for these next two Sundays, today and next Sunday, I want to share with you three truths about our service for Christ in this world today. And for this morning, we're just going to cover the first of the three, okay? So this morning, I want you to see, first of all, in this verse, the foundation of our service. The foundation of our service. You have to start with a foundation. We have to begin at the beginning, right? And the foundation of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ is faith. I'm just going to tell you right now what the foundation is. It is faith in the power of God and in the Word of God. And the power of God and the Word of God are a secure foundation because God's power is real and God's Word is true. But in order for those realities to do any good, we must stand firmly upon them in faith. That's where the faith part comes in. Because if you don't believe God's Word is true, you will not act upon His promises. If you don't believe His Word is true, you will not speak up in His name when the pressure is on. If you do not believe His Word is true, you will not hold on tight to your convictions. If you do not believe His Word is true, you will not build your life upon what God says. In short, you will not be faithful if you are not settled about the fact that the Word of God is true. And as far as the power of God is concerned, if you don't believe that God's power is real, you will not depend upon Him and His strength so that you can live day by day for His glory. But when we choose to root our faith deeply and securely in God's power and in God's Word, we will be ready to stand strong and long in the storms of life, and we will be propelled forward in profitable service for the King of Kings. And so the foundation of our service is faith. But I want to show you two things about faith in this verse, the first part of the verse today. And first of all, I want us to consider the command requiring faith. There is a command requiring faith in this verse. Look back at the verse. The command is addressed to all of God's people. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," okay, so if you call yourself a born-again Christian, you are saved by the grace of God, you are a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, then this is addressed to you. You're in that group of the brethren, the saved, born-again believers. This is addressed to you. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." There's the command. Be ye is an imperative mood. Okay, so this is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation from the Apostle Paul or from God and through the Holy Spirit. This is a command. Considering who God is and considering what God has done for you, believer, the only thing that makes any sense for you, and as a matter of fact, your duty is to be steadfast and unmovable. That's the command. Now, what does that mean, to be steadfast and unmovable? We have two words there, and I want to talk about those two words for just a moment. First of all, the word steadfast means to be firm or have a solid base of support. To be firm or have a solid base of support. So if I may just use this pulpit as my object lesson for a moment. Right now, this pulpit is sitting upon the platform. Okay, you see it's sitting there and it has a base of support, right? What is holding this pulpit up in the air? It is on a solid foundation, if you will. It is seated on the platform. It is steadfast in that regard. Now, I'm not going to do this because there's some wires and stuff hooked up down here, but if I were to take this pulpit and I were to slide it over here so that it was hanging half off of the platform, the pulpit would no longer be steadfast in the sense of this word, right? Because now, even though it has a foundation, it is not solidly, it is not squarely and securely on the foundation. It seemed like maybe it could be a little more tipsy, like it might fall off of the foundation. That is what it means to not be steadfast, all right? So to be steadfast means that you have a foundation and that you are squarely planted upon that foundation, just like this podium is right now, this pulpit. I mean, it's steadfast, okay? Are we all in agreement on that? Okay, good. Now, the word unmovable is a little bit different. So although this pulpit right now is steadfast, it is not unmovable. I just moved it. Okay? Would you like to see that again? All right, I'll do it again. See? It moves! Okay, so it's steadfast, but it is not unmovable. To be unmovable means that we cannot be budged on our foundation as if we were bolted to the floor. So now if I got out a screw gun or impact wrench or whatever, and I got out some big old screws and I screwed this pulpit down to the platform, then it would be unmovable in the biblical sense of that word. I just bought a safe, a small safe, had it delivered to my house, weighs about 200 pounds or so, and so got it in the house, and I've got it in the place that it's going to go. And so in that sense, it's sitting there in that position where I want it to be, and it's steadfast, all right? It's not falling over. It's, you know, on the floor, okay? So it's steadfast, but I have not yet bolted it to the floor and to the wall behind. Okay, so when I bolt it to the floor and the wall behind, when I attach it, then it will also become unmovable. So that, you know, somebody doesn't come in there and just pick up that safe, that 200-pound safe, and throw it over their shoulder and walk out of my house with it, which would be kind of unlikely, but you know what I mean, all right? So, yes, I'm glad that it's steadfast, but I want it to be unmovable as well. You know, when you build a house, ideally, you want to attach your house to the foundation, right? I mean, we have a house, okay, and it sits on a foundation. So the foundation, I think we would all agree, is both steadfast and unmovable. I mean, it's right down there in the ground, and it's concrete and everything. And the house sits on the foundation, and the house is heavy. And so ordinarily, the house probably could just sit right there on the foundation and not be moved, but that's not good enough for me. Because I know how the winds blow in Kansas. I understand that generally speaking, when you build a house, you want to have some bolts that actually attach the wooden structure of the house to the foundation so that it truly becomes unmovable. Are you getting the idea of these two words? Together, those two words, steadfast and unmovable, describe rock-solid faith in the word and power of God. Those two words together mean that you are squarely on the foundation of your faith in God's word and God's power. And not only that, but that you are bolted down to that foundation, all right? God has already laid the foundation, all right? God's already done his part. He has given us his finished word. He has given us the work of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And folks, that foundation is secure. As the Bible says, there is no foundation. No foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So God has laid the foundation. And that foundation does not change because God does not change. That foundation is not going anywhere because God is always there. But now God commands us to step out onto that foundation and to deliberately plant ourselves on that foundation solidly, squarely by faith, and then to bolt ourselves down to that foundation and to say, by the grace of God, I shall not be moved. You know, I'm not moving because I am steadfast and unmovable. My friend, if you're going to serve God fruitfully in this present world, you'd better be steadfast and unmovable. You better be bolted down to your foundation. And that's how you can say, like the Apostle Paul said in this verse, look at the verse again. He says, ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, that is certainty. That is convincement. That is faith. Paul says, we know that our labor is not in vain. Folks, this is one reason why I was burdened to preach the last couple of years, a foundational series from Genesis 1 through 11. Because we need to know what we believe. We need to know what is true from cover to cover, from the very beginning of God's word. His word is true. And so we talked about those foundational issues, and we need that because the winds of deception are blowing up a storm in these days. And they are moving things around. They are blowing people off of the foundation that they once said they had. We need to understand that it will cost us something these days to stand firm for Jesus Christ. I mean, just think of the Apostle Paul. Think about what he went through. As a matter of fact, if you will go back to verse 32 in this chapter, look at verse 32. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? The Apostle Paul, we don't know a lot about this particular episode in his life, but evidently at a place in time in Ephesus, he had fought with beasts. He must have gone into the arena and encountered wild beasts in the arena, and obviously God protected him there. But why did he do that? Because he was steadfast and unmovable. Why is it that he kept on serving God after he had been stoned and left for dead in the city of Lystra, and he got back up and he kept on preaching? Because he was steadfast and unmovable. He knew whom he had believed. He knew what he had entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorified and risen Savior, for the future. And therefore, the impact of the Apostle Paul was fruitful, and his impact was eternal as well. All right, so first of all, we have a command requiring faith, don't we? God says to us, we are to attach ourselves immovably to our foundation of faith in the Word of God and in His powerful works, which are, by the way, testified to us in His Word. That is the command requiring faith. Believer, that command is addressed to you in the days when the winds are blowing. Be steadfast and unmovable. But now I want you to see one more thing about faith in this passage, and that is the connecting reasons for our faith. The connecting reasons for our faith. And that's in the very first word of the verse. What is the very first word of the verse? You tell me. It is the word, therefore. You see it? Therefore. Now, you know what they say about the word therefore, right? Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to understand what it's there for, okay? And the word therefore is our link to the rest of the chapter. Now, folks, this chapter has 58 verses. This is verse 58. So there are 57 other verses that come before this one in this chapter. And the word therefore is our link to everything else that the Apostle Paul has already said. Folks, this chapter is a beautiful chapter. All right, if I could use this illustration, this chapter is a delicious chapter, okay? Kind of like a hot fudge sundae, kind of like a banana split. And then what do they do at the very, when they finish creating that beautiful work of art, that banana split or that hot fudge sundae or whatever it is, and then what do they put on the top? They put a cherry on top, right? All right, so verse 58 is kind of like the cherry on the top of this chapter. I mean, it is, I always eat the cherry first. I love the cherry. But there's a lot more sundae here. There's a lot more good stuff in this chapter. This is a long chapter, and it's all about the resurrection. It is full of amazing truths that you can build your faith upon, truths that we really need to sink our roots down deeply into, truths that we need to bolt ourselves firmly to. And I don't have time to preach the whole chapter this morning, but I'm just going to take us a little bit of a backward look into the chapter, and I want to share with you some of these truths. And first of all, we need to consider the four fulfilled truths of our completed gospel. The four fulfilled truths of our completed gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the many resurrection appearances of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you look back at chapter 15 and verse number 1? Follow along with me in your Bible. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There's that word, that good news of salvation, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye, what's the next word? Stand. Okay, so they're standing upon the gospel. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And I'm just going to stop right there. We could go on and read about the other resurrection appearances of the Lord. But folks, these truths, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the truths of our salvation that we must believe, as Paul says, to receive eternal life, that we believe to be saved. And so they are the beginning of our foundation of faith and fruitful service. Now, in verse number 2, Paul talks about believing in vain. So if I could just explain that to you for a moment, okay? You cannot truly believe in vain. That's talking about those whose faith is vain or empty because they never believed in the first place. And the way that that shows is that they forsake their profession. I mean, they said they believed and then they walk it back. They go back from their profession. They are moved off of their foundation, which is true of many people today. I've worked with many people like that who professed Jesus at one point and then forsook him later. And Paul says, you need to make sure that you are standing upon that foundation. That is where you stand securely for all of eternity. My friend, have you believed the gospel, the good news of salvation, and are you continuing to stand where you began? Have you truly given your heart to Christ, and are you solid in your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Was there a time in your life when you realized these truths of the gospel applied to you, that Christ died for our sins, and that meant he died for you because you were the lost, guilty sinner that he died to save, that you needed his work upon the cross of Calvary, that it was the only way for you to have your sins forgiven and to live forever with God in heaven, and understanding that Jesus had died for you and that he rose again the third day and he is alive and a living Savior today? You came to him personally by faith and received the gift of everlasting life made available through his work upon the cross of Calvary. My friend, are you saved today? See, Paul here was talking to saved people, verse 1. He's talking here to believers. He's talking to these people about their foundation upon which they stand, upon which they serve. And it begins with the four completed truths of the gospel. My friend, if you've never yet begun to build your life upon that foundation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where you need to stand, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, secondly, I want you to see that there is one present and future truth of our victory in Jesus Christ. One present and future truth of our victory in Jesus Christ. So would you go to verse number 57? Look at the verse that comes right before our text here, verse 58. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that word "giveth" there is in the present tense, and so the idea isn't that someday in the far distant future he's going to give us the victory. No, he is giving it to us right now. And every moment, and the "us," by the way, is talking there again about born-again believers, the brethren. Folks, our Lord has already won the victory over sin and death, but now he gives that victory every single day to his children in life-changing, overcoming, victory-winning power. And then one day in the future, he will win a great victory. The victory that he won at the cross and the empty tomb will swallow up death completely. Let's just take a moment and take a look at that. Look at verse 54. It says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Take a moment to look back to verse 26. It says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Also, one day in the future, there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy death. He's also going to destroy death in the life of every one of his children when he raises them from the dead on the day of the resurrection. But folks, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just matter in some far-off day in the future. It matters right now. It is for today. And believer, if you're going to live a life that is not in vain, you need to know that you are on the winning side. That's what this verse says. You need to know that you are on the winning side. You also need to know that God's power is available to you today to meet your need, to answer your prayer, to work in your life, to strengthen your soul, to move your mountain. Whatever the need is, whatever need His grace can meet, His grace is sufficient for your need because His victory is available today. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ never loses. He's always winning. And He is giving us victory right now. He wants you to trust Him today, to help you today. He wants you to trust Him, to pour out His grace into your life. He wants you to focus your attention not on the winds and waves of your life, but He wants you to focus your attention on His sufficiency, on His faithfulness. As the lady saying this morning, on His goodness. My friend, if you pillow your head at night, truly knowing that God is good, you'll sleep a lot better. If you will trust that the Lord your God is a sun and shield and that He will give grace and glory, you will have more peace. God wants you to know these things, and He wants you to stand steadfast and unmovable upon them. So, believer, plant yourself on the truth that you, right now, as a born-again child of God, are an overcomer by the grace of God. Oh, if we're gonna serve God fruitfully and faithfully, if our lives are not going to be in vain, we need to know the present and future truth of our victory in Christ. And then third, we also need to consider the several future truths that are mentioned in this chapter. There are several of them, and again, I'm just giving you a brief overview here today, but the first one is the truth of our own resurrection from the dead. The truth of our own resurrection from the dead. Would you look back to verse number 20? Look at verse 20. Paul says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So just as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that first Easter Sunday, as He was the first one to come back from death, never to die again, so all those who are His will one day also be raised from the dead to live forevermore, never again to die. The truth of our own resurrection. Secondly, there is the truth of the glorious and immortal nature of our resurrection bodies. Would you look at verse number 42? Paul here is talking about the new body that we will receive when we are raised from the dead. It says, also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That means when your present body dies, it goes down to the ground, kind of like a seed. It's sown, but it's corrupt, okay? It's decayed and it's defiled by sin. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Oh, when you receive that new glorified resurrection body from the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be defiled. It will not be decaying. It will not be subject to death. But rather, it will be glorious and powerful and immortal forever and ever. And my friend, that's the truth that God has promised to us, the certainty of the glorious and immortal nature of our resurrection bodies. And then third, there is the truth of the return of Christ. The truth of the return of Christ. Would you look at verse 51? The Apostle Paul here, describing that moment of the rapture and the resurrection from the dead, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, and the trumpet is sounded, then He's going to raise the sleeping saints first, and they will receive their glorified, immortal resurrection bodies. And then those who are still alive on the earth who know the Lord Jesus will also be transformed as faster than the eye can blink, and we will all be caught up together with Him to meet Him in the air. So to ever be with the Lord, the truth of the return of Jesus Christ. So there are some glorious truths coming in the future that are described for us here in detail in this delicious chapter about the resurrection. And you know what? If you really believe in these future events, you will be busy about the Master's business. That's what it comes down to. If you really believe that these things that God has promised to us here in this chapter are true and that they are coming, then you will be faithful. You will stand steadfast and immovable upon your foundation by faith in God's power and in God's word, believing that Jesus rose from the dead and God has promised that you also will rise and you will continue to serve Him. Believer, I cannot promise you that you will be a success in this world. I cannot promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that you will be able to live the American dream like your parents. I cannot promise you today that all the social problems of our society will be cured, although we would love to see that happen. I cannot promise you today that your First Amendment rights will be respected. I hope they are. I cannot promise you today that all the difficult circumstances of your life will be changed, will come to an end at a certain time and in a certain way. I cannot promise you today that the pandemic will be over anytime soon, although again, I certainly hope it will be. I cannot promise you that things will get back to completely quote-unquote normal. I cannot promise you those things, but I can promise you this. I can promise you that Christ wins. And therefore, we win! Exclamation point. I can promise you that our victory is eternal and it is very real, even if we are called upon, like many have been before us, to lay down our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about Stephen, the first martyr, and how he was stoned to death by the Jewish Sanhedrin as men gnashed their teeth in rage against him. They pummeled him with stones until his body was broken and he gave up the ghost and his body lay there on the ground. And those who see with eyes of sight might have said, "Stephen lost." But I'm here to tell you, Stephen won. Stephen won the victory. He overcame the world by his faith. He wins because Jesus is alive, because God wins. And therefore, it is never vain to serve the Lord. And folks, this is what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian means that we choose eternal joys over earthly joys. Being a Christian means that we take the long view, that we quote unquote play the long game, that we are patient, that we understand that there are some real, eternal, long-term gains to be realized, and we choose those over the temporary, the fleeting, the temporal, earthly gains of this world. That we are willing to say no to earthly joys in the moment for the eternal joys that lie before us. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to build your life upon the truths of the resurrection, an everlasting life in a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Being a Christian is not all about having a good time right now. Being a Christian is not about having a comfortable life here on earth. Being a Christian, as the Lord Jesus told us, is about taking up a cross. Being a Christian is about suffering persecution for His name. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's about receiving the precious gift of suffering for Christ's sake. So there are some glorious future truths in this chapter. And you know what? There's a big difference between something being unreal and unrealized. You know what I mean? There's a big difference between something being unreal and unrealized. What does unrealized mean? Unrealized means it hasn't happened yet, that you haven't seen the realization of it yet. But just because something is unrealized doesn't mean it's unreal. See, these future events that I've just described to you are unrealized, but they are very real. They have been determined in the mind of God, and therefore they are just as certain as if they were already a part of history in the history books. The truths of the resurrection from the dead and the glorious and immortal nature of our resurrection bodies and the return of Jesus Christ, these truths are purposed by God, they are promised by God, and they are proven by the resurrection of our Savior. And therefore, they are something to stand upon steadfastly and unmovably. Let me just also say this. These future events are also true, whether you choose to believe in them or not. Because many refuse to believe. I talk to people like this not uncommonly, who know the gospel, they know what the Bible says, and they choose not to believe. I remember years ago, we were on a senior trip. I was with a group of seniors. We were in Europe, and we were in Luxembourg, Luxembourg City. Which is Luxembourg. I mean, it's basically a city, okay? Just a little teeny small country. But we were there, and we had an opportunity to witness to some men there in Luxembourg. So we were having a conversation with these men, and they were explaining to us their philosophy of life, which was basically that life is all about a good meal, a good beer, and a good time. I mean, that was basically what they were living for. A good meal, a good beer, and a good time. Their motto is found in verse 32 of this chapter. In fact, I was reading some of verse 32 a moment ago, but go back to verse 32. Paul said again, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Now that philosophy, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, that would make sense if there is no resurrection from the dead. Ah, but there is, and that makes all the difference. And that motto of life there, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die, we could say that's the motto of the materialist. The materialist is the person who believes that this world is all there is, okay, that there is nothing more. than the temporal world around you. And so the purpose of life is simply to get the most out of your life in the present. Just have as much fun. Just feel as good as you can in the present. And my friend, like them, those men that we talked to in Luxembourg, you may choose to believe that this life is all there is. You may choose to be skeptical about the claims of the resurrection. You may be doubtful about the certainty of a glorified, immortal existence in heaven. But my friend, please understand that regardless of your choice, God's word is true. After this life is eternity. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. That is the truth. One day, my friend, you will die, and after that you will stand before God in judgment. You can try to hide your head in the sand like the ostrich and pretend that God isn't there, but He's still there. He's not going anywhere. And one day He will hold you accountable for the truth that you have rejected, the truth that has been attested to in this chapter and throughout the Word of God by many eyewitnesses who have written down a reliable record of what they saw and what they heard and what their hands have handled of the Word of life, that Jesus Christ is alive. And He is living today. And He is ready, willing, and able to save those who will trust in Him. And so I want to encourage you to believe in the resurrected Christ while you still have time, while you still have the opportunity, while God's mercy is still available and is still ready and open for you. Believe in the one who accomplished your salvation by dying on the cross in your place, understanding that He cared about you, that He died to save you because He loves you. Believe on the one who demonstrated His resurrection power to set you free from your sins and from death, the penalty of sin in hell. Believe in the one who patiently, lovingly waits for you to receive Him, because He's not going to force Himself upon you. He waits for you to choose to come to Him by faith. Will you believe? See, while our faith in the truth is a matter of choice, we don't get to determine the truth itself. That's a deception that is prevalent in our world today. This idea that, hey, I have my truth and you have your truth and whatever is true for me is the truth. That's a lie. There is a God of truth, and everything that is of truth comes from God. And everything that is not true comes from another place, the devil. He's the father of lies. And there is a battle between truth and lies going on in this world today. And there are many deceptions that people are believing, and they are building their lives upon those deceptions, which are nothing more than shifting sands. And when the winds blow and the waves come in, their lives will be destroyed for eternity. So choose to believe the rock-solid truths of God's unchanging Word, and stand upon them by faith. Christian, choose to believe and to be steadfast and unmovable upon your foundation of faith. God's words are never empty. God has called His children to live lives of fruitful labor for Him. He didn't leave us here for no reason. He has a purpose for every one of us. But a life that is not in vain starts with a choice to believe in God's words and works, and then to act upon them, to build upon them. Believer, the command in this verse is addressed to your faith. Be steadfast and unmovable. You make the choice. Choose to believe God. Choose to always abound in your service. We're going to be talking about that part of the verse next week. Don't sit around moping and discouraged about how difficult your life is and how hard things are and how hard it is to serve the Lord. And don't lose hope. Put your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength into serving the King of Kings and making the most of your life for the glory of God. If I could take us back to the book of Malachi, I would like you to notice the response of the faithful in the land of Israel to God's word. I'm continuing right on where I left off with verse 15, going on to verse 16 of Malachi 3. Look at what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, if I could just boil that down into one very commonly known expression, we might say, it all comes out in the laundry. That's basically what this says. One day, it will be fully revealed who served God and who didn't. And I promise you, my friend, you will not regret serving God on that day. There will be no regrets that you were faithful in your allegiance and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, many of those who seem to be first in this world will be last. And many who seem last will be first. But you can be sure that God will not let any faithful service that was done for him go unrewarded or be forgotten. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." In other words, verse 10, good work. You've done a good job. You've been faithful in your work and labor of love to the Lord, and God has not forgotten it. And then verse 11 says, keep it up. Continue to be diligent. Continue to hold on to that full assurance of hope until the very end. You hold on to your hope because it is an eternal hope. You hold on to your hope because it is a fruitful hope. And then I want us to go back and look at one more thing in Malachi here, okay? Look at that first part there. They that feared the Lord. That's talking about the remnant of the godly in Israel, okay? Those who were really serious about serving God and loving God. Those who truly feared the Lord spake often to one another. Now, I wonder what they were talking about. I mean, God had just sent the prophet Malachi to rebuke the nation for their unbelief in saying it is vain to serve God. That's the context here. They were saying it's vain to serve God, the wicked prosper, and we're not getting anything for serving God. And God rebuked them. And then those who feared the Lord spake often to one another. So what were they talking about? We don't know for sure. Probably they were talking about many things. But from the context here, they weren't just talking about the weather or the latest football game. As a matter of fact, we probably don't want to talk too much about the latest football game either. No, these were words of faith because they are equated with thinking on God's name, and also because the Bible says that God heard these words and he was pleased with them. So among other things, I am sure that these people were encouraging one another about how it is not vain to do right and it's not vain to serve the Lord. You know what, folks? We need to encourage one another in the same way in these last days. In fact, as I look at that passage there, this passage isn't talking about a local church, but as I look at that passage, I think that's a great description of what a local church should be in these last days. I think a church these days needs to be a place where those who fear the Lord are frequently and repeatedly encouraging one another that it is never in vain to serve the Lord. Would you bow your head with me, please? In a moment, we're going to close our service with a song of victory, number 812, Victory in Jesus. I'm going to ask the piano to go ahead and just start playing as soon as she's ready. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, though, I do want to ask you a couple of important questions. This is a time where we take some time to make personal application in our own hearts and lives to the truths that we have heard from the Word, okay? This is really part of worship. Part of worship is to respond the right way to the truth about God that you have heard. And today we've heard some great truths about God and about His works and about His Word. And so now, what is the right response? And so the first question is, my friend, have you ever believed the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven, not because you've been working hard and you're hoping to somehow be good enough when Judgment Day rolls around, but because you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you trusted in Him and Him alone to be your Savior from sin and hell? Has there been a time in your life when you realized that you were the guilty, hell-deserving sinner that Jesus died to save? And believing that, you trusted in Him. You came to Him by faith, accepting Him as your personal Savior, believing in His resurrection for your eternal life. If you've never yet made that decision, my friend, you're not on the foundation that we talked about today, but you can get onto that foundation simply by exercising faith in our living Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I just want to encourage you, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, and if you're at home right now, I would encourage you to just bow your head in a prayerful attitude. And if you need to be saved today, just call out to the Savior. Just tell Him that you understand that you're a sinner that needs saving and that you're believing in Him to save you, to wash away your sins, and to give you that gift of everlasting life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you receive that gift today?